Love is patient. Love is kind. All right, guys, let's really unpack this verse. I got the 2-day shipping.
Welcome everybody who's worshiping with us today on all 6 of our campuses, and the folks who are with us on the web. We're glad that you're with us today, and I want to share some good news with all of you at all of our regional campuses and on the web that you haven't heard before. We're going to launch our next regional campus in Midway on September the 11th. Let's thank God for that, shall we? Man. New campus, rolling out 27 miles south of here. Evil men stole the joy from September 11th. And by God's grace, we're going to bring it back. Amen? Amen? We're going to bring it back. John Mark Romans and his wife Beth are going to lead our team as we roll this new facility out on East Oglethorpe Highway in Midway. This church building was given to us by a group of really faithful followers of Jesus, along with some other assets. They gave us this property because they just want to see this building used one more time to lead people to a life-changing relationship with Jesus and friends. That's going to start on September the 11th. And so we're renovating that building right now. We've had 81 Savannah Christians sign up to help us with the Midway campus in the last 2 weeks. We're looking for about 120 more. We want to start that ministry with 200 people on the ground and 2 services. So if you've been thinking, yeah, I like the Midway idea, and I'm going to be supportive of that, and I'm going to help, appreciate it, but we need your name and phone number, all right? It's time to sign up. We look for email addresses, sign on the bottom line. I'll be here. Count on me. That's the kind of person we need to help launch this thing. And we're going to start on September the 11th. So we want to start training everybody right now. So at Connecting Point, right after the service here at the Henderson campus, you can sign up. You can sign up at other campuses as well if they actually play this part of the announcement because they don't want you leaving. I get it. All right. So anyway, it's pretty exciting. Let's thank God one more time for this great gift that God has given us. It's an awesome, awesome thing. Now, my friends are going to start passing out a little help with the sermon this weekend. You're going to get a basket come by with a rock and a little putt-putt pencil like this. And so if you can just grab one of these on the way by, that will be very helpful as we unpack the super text that we're going to study this week, which is Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. Now, if you're looking at one of the blue Bibles that we have provided all of our campuses, it's on page 982. And if you turn to that page, you'll be good to go. How many of you brought a Bible with you? Let me see who got one. Hold it up. Let me see who brought a Bible. There we go. Now listen, the reason we ask people to bring your Bible is because we don't want you taking my word for anything. You open your own Bible up, read it for yourself. You'll see what God's word has to say for you. But friends, this passage is a super text because billions of believers over the last 2,000 years have been taught how to live without worry from this passage. Now, is there anybody here who's ever had a problem with worry? Let me see the hands of everybody here who's ever had a problem with worry. All right. Now, if you're sitting by somebody who looks like they're a little worried right now, raise your... No, I'm just kidding about that one. All right. Hey, let me read you a letter that I got a couple weeks back from a mom in our church that I think was pretty worried about her son who is leaving home to pursue a degree at the University of Paris Island. Compliments of the U.S. Marine Corps. All right. Now, I asked Yvonne to send me a picture of her son Caleb, and she sent me this picture, which is from his graduation. And yeah, that's a good-looking young Savannah Christian right there, boys. Here's what Yvonne wrote me. She said, Caleb grew up here at Savannah Christian and has attended our children's ministry since he was in the first grade. He gave his life to Christ and was baptized in 2007, continued in our high school ministry and late church until 2014, graduated from, he attended South University for a year and then made a decision to go into the Marine Corps. We asked him why he chose the Marines, and his answer was, I want to be a part of the best with the toughest challenge. So any of you Army Rangers who want to meet him back here in my office and we'll do an arm wrestling, I'll mediate that whole thing, all right? I'd love to see that action. But anyway, he left for a Marine recruit training on April 25th. This is his brother, who's in our Free to Fly program. And last week when I showed you an image of him wiring a ceiling fan at the Midway campus, I just thought, God is good, and God is good. Amen? But anyway, Caleb and his brother were down there when they were checking him in at Parris Island. And his mom said, you know, we talked and prayed about how difficult this was going to be before he left home. Caleb started writing home immediately asking for anything that would remind him of home. He often stated in his letter how much he missed the church and wished that Cam or Jim would come and preach to them. He said, you know, you never know how much you've got until it's taken away from you. And so I decided to start sending him these note sheets, you know, that you have in your hand right now, and the songs that we did at our worship service. She said, I received the letter with so much excitement because he was using the note sheet and the music for a Bible study during his 30 minutes of free time every day that he had in the evening. And then he started on his own, and he was praying that other recruits would join him. They started asking Caleb about his Marine Bible that he was reading, and Caleb requested I purchase another one for his friend. She said, I am still amazed at how Caleb is sharing his faith in such difficult circumstances. He started attending church on Parris Island. He said, it reminds me of Savannah Christian every time they sing a familiar song. Plus, it's the only time the drill instructors aren't yelling at us, which that's a good thing. He's staying strong throughout his training. He's giving the Lord all the credit. They eventually had five recruits join him in this Bible study. His graduation was on July the 22nd. He was here at the last service on a 10-day leave before he ships out for his next assignment. She said he couldn't wait to get back to Savannah Christian for worship. Please keep Caleb in your prayers. Signed, proud family, Yvonne, Kevin, and Brandon. Are y'all here? Are the Fowlers here? I know they were in the last service, but I don't think they're here this service. But you know, Caleb leaves this afternoon for his first duty assignment. I'm really proud of him, and I'm thankful that he volunteered to serve. But what I hope you caught in that letter was the tone. Now, here is a mom who's a little worried about how this is going to work out. And it went from worried to, wow, can you believe how God is using my son? You know, a mom that's worried that he would survive and excited to report that he's thriving. Now, everybody who's ever worried about anything hoped it would work out that way, that we can go from worry to wonder, you know, from anxiety to excitement, from fear to thanksgiving. Well, today you're going to learn how to do that from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 9. And to help you actually make some progress on this, we're passing out these rocks on all of our campuses right now, and these little pencils. And I just want you to hang onto this rock and start thinking about the thing that you worry about the most. And then we're going to write it on this rock. So for the next 30 minutes, you just start thinking about the thing that you worry about the most. Now, I think Yvonne would have written Parris Island on this rock. I think Caleb would have written death. No, I'm just kidding. Or maybe prevail. I want the strength to prevail on this rock. Now, let's drill down into this passage. And what we're going to do is we're going to see how we can go, how we can learn to live without worry. Let's read this all together. Big voice now. This is just an awesome text. You're going to want to drill this into your heart. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Now, friends, this sentence is totally disorienting for most people. Let's read this first line one more time, shall we? Do not be anxious about anything. Now, here's the way we want you to read this. Do not be anxious about anything. That's how we'll read it. Ready? Here we go. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, is that possible? Because it kind of seems impossible, you know, to some of us. But let me tell you, that is really good advice. That is psychologically sound advice. You know, all good psychology comes from the Bible. I don't care whether you're talking to an atheist, psychiatrist or not. If they're giving you good counsel, it comes out of the Bible. This kind of advice is awesome. You know, worry has the problem to rob you of joy. Worry has the power to rob you of joy. You cannot be joyful and worried at the same time. Impossible. Worry makes us obsess about ourselves. You know, it keeps us from connecting with other people, and it can keep us from loving other people. I mean, if you're obsessed about yourself all the time, it doesn't leave a lot of energy for others. Or worry keeps me from taking risks and living with the courage that enables me to really grow. You know, I wonder if Yvonne had her way, if she could have discouraged Caleb from pursuing his dream and that amazing accomplishment, you know, daring to be and do what God has made him to become and accomplish. You know, worry can erode your trust in God. Friend, you cannot worry and trust God at the same time. Not happening. You know, worry actually diminishes your faith. Maybe most damaging of all, worry about what can happen in the future can keep you from living right now in this moment. You know, in this moment really is all we have influence over. Now, the two Greek words that are translated anxious in this verse literally mean to be pulled in different directions. And man, when we worry, our hopes pull us in one direction. Our fears pull us in the opposite direction. I doubt there is a single one of us in this room or watching at any of our campuses who doesn't know what it feels like to be pulled apart by anxiety. Now, if you're worried about anything today, I want to encourage you to take this stone and put it in your shoe for a few minutes. All right? It's going to be harder for some of us to do than others. But anyway, just put it in your shoe so you feel it down there. And just let it be a reminder through this part of the message about the fact that you are worrying about something. That there is an issue in your life. Now, the truth is, if you're worried about something today, you don't need to put a stone in your shoe. You already got one in your heart that feels like it weighs 50 pounds. But just as a learning experience, let's just put it in there for a minute so you just feel it, all right? Now, because of the aggravating and often destructive impact of worry and anxiety in our lives, Paul makes this amazing statement, do not be anxious about anything. Now, let me tell you what he's not talking about. He's not saying don't sweat the small stuff. He's not saying don't worry if you gain a few pounds or you find a gray hair or a wrinkle or you don't have a date for the prom. I think what he would say it would be don't be anxious if you get laid off, if you face bankruptcy, if the doctor says, you know, I got some bad news about this pregnancy, when your child rebels, when your spouse leaves, when your doctor says it's cancer, when your girlfriend or boyfriend breaks up with you. Paul says, do not be consumed with worry and anxiety about anything. Now, that is a pretty audacious statement. And in case you think Paul is one of these, you know, ivory tower theologians whose head's in the clouds somewhere, let me just remind you of where he wrote the book of Philippians. He was in prison in Rome. I've been to the cell where they had him chained to a different Roman guard 4 times every day. He was waiting for a trial in front of a Christian hating emperor named Nero. And at the time that he writes this letter, everybody needed some encouragement. Man, the Roman economy was terrible. Immorality was horrible. Persecution was inevitable, which sounds a lot like our day. Now, friends, we can be consumed with worry about all that, or we can learn to take the approach that Paul is going to teach us in this passage. So let's unpack this passage and let's see if we can learn how to live without worry. All right. The first thing you will need to do is be honest with yourself. You need to be honest about your worry. You know, Paul would not have said, do not be anxious about anything unless anxiety and worry was a problem for just about everybody. You know, a couple years ago, we asked our middle and high school students here at Savannah Christian, what do you worry about the most? And the list was pretty daunting. You know, as parents, we worry about finances and jobs and health issues and relational issues. And, you know, if we have students, we worry about our students. But when we ask our kids what they worried about, they got some pretty big stones in their hearts as well. Number one, fighting between mom and dad. Fighting between mom and dad. The effect of drugs and alcohol on our family. One girl talked about seeing her dad looking at pornography. You know, you always think you can get away with that. You never can, guys. Never can. It's poison. She sees her dad looking at pornography, and now she's worried about whether she should tell her mom or not. And then if she does, is whatever happens next going to be her fault? Kids worry about their parents divorcing. They think, you know, that if my parents divorced, then it must be somehow my fault. And they think they could have stopped it if they'd have been better kids or if they'd have done something different. They worry about that. Sexual activity of their friends in middle school and how they will be perceived if they don't do the same thing, and on it goes. Friends, I think I can safely say for most of us, from the time we're in middle school, we all struggle with worry. Now, let me say at this point, there's a big difference between worry and an appropriate concern. You know, a legitimate concern motivates you to action. Worry tends to paralyze you. You know, if you lose your job and you're concerned, then, you know, you start knocking on doors and you get resumes out and you hunt for a job, right? But if you lose your job and you just worry about it, you're just sitting around twiddling your thumbs hoping you'll find a job one day, nothing happens. Someone has said that worry is like revving your car engine while it's in neutral. You know, and the result is you guzzle a bunch of gas and you erode the engine, but there's just never any positive traction. Worry is like a rocking chair. Gives you something to do, just doesn't get you anywhere, right? Now, let me also be clear that there are some people who don't struggle with worry. Now, we all know people who just never worry. It's a very small percentage, but some of those folks are just so laid back and they are so carefree. They don't worry about anything and they judge anybody who does. Now, you know, scientists believe that worry is associated with intelligence. And the more intelligent you are, the more prone you will be to worry. And so if you're one of these proud people who brags about never worrying about anything and dogs everybody who does, it might not be because you're a spiritual giant. You might just be a dim bulb. You know what I'm saying? I'm just saying. Okay? There's also another sliver of the population that doesn't worry about anything because they're sociopaths. I mean, they're just hard-hearted, don't give a rip about anybody kind of people. Consequently, instead of causing worry, instead of worrying about stuff, they cause worry. Did you hear the story about the guys who were in the locker room at this really nice fitness club? And the phone rings on the bench, and the guy sitting next to us got a shampoo in one hand and a brush in the other. And so he reaches over and hits the speakerphone button, and the voice comes over and says, "Honey, it's me. Are you at the club?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "Well, I'm at the mall right now, and I found this beautiful leather coat, and it's only $1,000. Is it okay if I buy it?" And he went, "Sure, baby, you deserve that. Buy it. Get one." And then she said, "Well, I went by the Mercedes store, and you know, they're trying to move all the old 2016 models, and I saw one I really liked." And he said, "Well, how much is it?" "It's only $80,000. He said, and I mean, everybody's staring at this guy. And she says, "Well, for 80 grand, it better have all the options." She says, "It does." He says, "All right, go ahead and get it." She says, "All right, one last thing. You know that house we looked at last year? The price is down from $950 to $895. And I mean, the locker room is silent, man. And he says, "All right, offer him $850 and see what happens." She just squealed. "You're the best husband in the world. I love you." He said, "Bye-bye." Hangs up. All the guys in the locker room are just staring at this guy. And he says, anybody know whose phone this is? Now, you know, there are some people who don't worry because they're causing worry, right, for everybody else. And you know why? Because they're calloused, hard-hearted, don't give a rip about how their decisions affect other people. Don't even care how their decisions affect their family. So step one for most of us would be to just be honest and just say, "Look, I struggle with worry. Most of our hearts are affected by worry from time to time. There's a stone in almost all of our shoes." Now, if you're a person who's struggling with worry today, I want to ask you to do something. Take that stone out of your shoe, dig in there, see if you can find it. I hope I can find it. And then write the thing that you worry about the most on the stone. You get a little pencil there if you don't borrow one from somebody. Maybe it's a relationship, work, money, family, a health issue. Maybe it's the name of a child or a spouse. Use that little pencil, borrow one from your neighbor if you need to. And if you're willing to take a courageous growth step, just write on this stone the thing you worry about the most. And if you're sitting here like this right now and you just ain't going to play, you ought to ask yourself why that is. You ought to ask yourself why that is. This is the first step toward living without worry, is just to admit that you do worry and what you worry about the most. Here's the second step. We need to be clear about why we worry. Now, it's really important to understand the why of worry because, you know, many of us worry based on totally false information. Now, here's what I think most of us believe. I worry because I have problems. And if I didn't have these problems, or if these problems would just go away, I wouldn't worry anymore. Can I tell you something, friend? That is not true. That's a lie you tell yourself to justify your anxiety. It's not true. Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow." Let's say that all together, y'all. Big voice now. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What's Jesus saying? Dude, you are never going to live a single day without problems. If that's what you're waiting for, that's totally unrealistic. Jesus told us in John 16, we studied this last week, "I have told you these things so that in me," everybody say, "in me," "you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Man, we looked at this passage last week. You can see that Jesus gives us this insight so that we can have peace. And it won't be peace because we don't have any problems. It'll be peace in Him, regardless of the problems you face, regardless of the stress you're under. In Him, you can have peace. Friends, the command to be anxiety-free does not require us to be problem-free. In fact, when Paul wrote these words, he was facing worse problems than most of us will ever face. Listen, when you ask a mature follower of Jesus why they worry, they'll tell you the truth. "Well, I'm just not trusting the Lord on this right now." And that's the truth. I'm just not trusting the Lord on this. My focus has slipped. You know, I'm trying to take responsibility for something that's not my responsibility. I'm trying to handle something on my own that I really need to trust the Lord to help me handle. And the reason I'm worrying is because I'm not trusting the Lord on this. Friends, you cannot trust the Lord on an issue and worry about it at the same time. So if you're worrying, you're not trusting the Lord on this. It's a signal. It's a flashing red light on the dash, right? If you're worrying about this, it's because you're not trusting the Lord. Now, a Harvard psychiatrist by the name of Edward Hallowell has done some research on the mechanics of worry. And it really supports the teaching of the Bible. Now, you know, the interesting thing is, if you ever go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist and you get good counsel, it will be biblical counsel. There is no good counsel that's not biblical counsel. You can get counsel from an atheist, and if they're telling you the truth that will actually help, you'll find it in the Bible. It's amazing. Here's what he says. Worry is driven by a collision of a heightened sense of vulnerability with a diminished sense of power. Now, think about that. Worry occurs when you have this collision of a heightened sense of vulnerability with a diminished sense of power. Basically, he says we worry when we feel vulnerable, when we feel exposed to some threat. We worry because we feel weak. And anytime there's this heightened sense that I'm vulnerable right now, and there's this diminished sense that, you know, I can handle it, there's this sense that I lack strength or power or competence, then the outcome is going to be worry. Now, think about this. Whatever the issue is, health, money, relationships, marriage, whatever, you'll be prone to worry when you think you're vulnerable because that makes you feel weak. But here's the truth. You can feel weak for any number of reasons, even when you are not weak. I've told you this story before, but back when I was in college, I was dating this girl who was a mere shadow of the mighty Sarah Huxford. Can I just say? But I was young and dumb, and she's still hiding in California, and so I hadn't found her yet. But anyway, I was dating this you know, terrible girl. And anyway, I took her to the dorm, and I was going to bid her farewell, as we Southern lads do. And as I walked away from the dorm, I noticed there was a cigarette. I noticed a cigarette down in this beautiful valley across from the dorm where the girls were. And, you know, Christian College is a non-smoking zone, so I figured something's up. So as I walk to my car, you know, I'm kind of, you know, looking down in there, and I see these three jokers down there at a picnic table. They got a cooler full of beer and smoking something. And I figure those jokers are looking in the windows of that girl's dorm. And it just filled me with righteous indignation. You know what I'm saying? And so, man, I hustled back over to my dorm, found my roommate, told him what was going on, grabbed my nunchucks, put them in the back of my belt. We took off to that valley, man, to sort them peeping toms out. And when we got down there, I thought, you know, the general answer turns away wrath. So I was like, dude, y'all students here, no response. Y'all drinking beer? No response. Are you looking in the windows of the dorm? No response. You're not from here. You're not supposed to be here. It'd be a good thing if you would just pack it up and get out. No response. Then my roommate, who's like 130 pounds, soaking wet. I mean, he gets hot. And he starts talking trash with these guys. You need to get your stuff together. And I'm like, dude, calm down, son. There's three on two. And I know I can handle my two, but I'm not so sure about you. All right? So let's just calm down. And all of a sudden, he's ragging on these. And they just have a change of heart, man. They close the cooler up, get their stuff together, start walking. I'm like, you better get up, boy, before I cloud up and rain all over your behind, son. You better get moving. And when I turned around, I was tracking them and watching. And when I turned around, I realized why there had been such an amazing change of attitude. When I ran in that dorm and grabbed them nunchucks and ran out the door, everybody like, hey, dude, a bunch of perverts are attacking the girl's dorm. Huck's going out there to sort them out. And every guy on that basketball team, all the men in that dorm, raced out of that dorm with every baseball bat and pool cue and Coke bottle that they could find. And, man, when I turned around, it was like an Apache Indian lineup across the top of the hill up here. And they were all backlit like one of the zombie movies, you know. And so you got pitchforks and baseball bats, you know, broken glass bottles of that. Like, that's right. You get out of here, boy. Because me and the Holy Spirit, these nunchucks and them 40 fanatics up there, we'll sort your behind out right now. Now, what I realized when I turned around is the reason, you know, that things started moving is because I had backup. Man, I had backup. I didn't know it. But I had backup, man. Now, let's go back to this text for a minute. Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell. He is facing the hatred of the Roman Empire. We're told earlier in the book of Philippians that there are actually people out in the churches talking bad about him, that are dogging his reputation, and they're supposed to be Christians. And while all this pressure is swirling around him that easily could have made him feel vulnerable and exposed and weak, he writes, do not be anxious about anything. How does he do it? Well, he does it because he believes he's a man who's backed up. Somebody's got his back. And his name is God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Dude, when God's got your back, you may look weak, but that doesn't mean you are weak. And you may feel alone, but that certainly does not mean that you are alone. Man, Paul is convinced that he is not alone in that prison cell. Consequently, he is not vulnerable in any way. I mean, he looks at this Roman soldier, you know, who's leering at him, handcuffed to him, chained to him. You know what Paul's thinking? Dude, I'm not chained to you, son. You are chained to me. You are my target. You are my captive audience. And God help me, I'm going to lead you to Christ if I can. And let me tell you, history tells us that Paul led a ton of those Praetorian guardsmen to Jesus. They were the highest ranking soldiers in the Roman army. Those are the guys they sent to France and to Europe to conquer, you know, the crazy Druids up there. And those Christian Roman soldiers that Paul led to Jesus in that jail cell took the gospel with them into Europe. First time the gospel got to Europe was because of soldiers that Paul had led to Christ chained to him in that prison. He wasn't vulnerable. They were vulnerable. Amen? Amen? He had the power. He was backed up. And so, man, when he says, don't be anxious about anything, he's able to do so because in his heart, he believes there is a presence in his life that is stronger than anything that threatens his life. Now, look at verse 13 in the context of this passage. He says in verse 13, bro, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Read it with me, everybody. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Now, understand what Paul is saying here. What he's not saying is, okay, baby, if you want to be a millionaire, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. If you want to win the Summer Olympics, then you can just be glad. You can just think of it. Just claim it in advance because you can do all things through God who gives you strength. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's writing about. He's saying, dude, when you are worried, when you feel vulnerable, when you feel afraid, when you feel weak, you can do all things through God who gives you strength. The very circumstances that will make other people worry don't have to make you worry. You don't have to. You can face anything because he who is in you makes you strong. So when we worry, it's not because of our problems. Friends, we worry because we think our problems are too big for God to handle, or we think that he's going to cack out on us and we're going to have to handle this alone. And that's why I worry. I've let my mind become infected by a fear that my problems are too big for both me and God. And that's just not true. And so what Paul would counsel us is, hey, not only do you don't need to be anxious, bro, there's no reason for you to be anxious. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are living in the hands of God. And whatever you're facing is small in the hands of God. So look at your rock. You should have written something on this stone that represents an issue that either you're trying to handle without the Lord, or you fear somehow that it's too much for God to handle, or God's just not going to show up for you, or you're just procrastinating on doing what God has already instructed you to do through his word about this. And if you need to add something else, flip it over, and this would be a good time to add something else. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, the truth is he's got your back. His power is available for this. But here's the rub. Just knowing that doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference. I know that. I mean, I give that verse in two or three languages, but I still wake up in the middle of the night sometime, you know, concerned or stewing about some issue. So obviously, maybe it's just me. Maybe all y'all got this figured out and I'm the only one. But information is not alone. Information alone is just not enough to eliminate anxiety and worry from my life. Now listen, you know this too. I mean, generally, you can't free yourself from worry simply by trying really, really hard not to worry. And thank God the Holy Spirit used Paul to show us how we can get to that place where we're not overwhelmed by worry. And that is, we need to take steps. There are steps that you can take to stop worrying. Now, Paul says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Let's read this all together. Y'all ready? Here we go. Big voice. Now, come on. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Now, friends, Paul says here that the first tactical step toward living a worry-free life is intentional, specific prayer. Prayer is the first tactical step. There are a number of steps we're going to take, but the first one and the most important one is to pray specifically. The way to be anxious about nothing is to pray about everything. You know, a study was done years ago by two groups of people as they prayed about their problems. And one group was told, just go home and pray about your problems. And their problems actually got worse. By contrast, the other group was taught how to pray. And those who were taught how to pray actually got better and their problems got better. So what Paul's doing here is he's going to teach us how to pray. He's going to tell us how to pray in ways that will actually reduce your sense of weakness and vulnerability and elevate your confidence in God. And the outcome will be a massive reduction in worry in your life. Now, he mentions three different kinds of intercession in this verse. He says you should pray, you should make petitions to the Lord, and you should pray with thanksgiving. So let's talk about that for a second. Effective prayers always involve three elements. Number one, prayer is the general word for focusing on being in the presence of God. This is the discipline of turning your mind toward God in the most frenzied, crazy moments of life and seeking the calm that comes in the midst of problems because you are focused on His presence. Now, God is always present in your life, but you don't always focus your mind on Him. And if you don't, you don't benefit from His presence. You know, my mom's favorite verse of scripture is, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, that verse got just literally branded on her mind when she was being terrorized by this crazy stalker back when I was like 10 years old. I mean, 12 or 13 years old. But I'm telling you, she was so frantic and so scared. And that word from the Lord, "Be still, be still, focus on me, be still, know I am God." You know, if this thing gets solved, it's not because you're sitting up all night with a shotgun, not because you worry, not because you fret, not because you're crying all the time. Be still and know that I am God. That's what prayer does. It reminds us that we are children of the Most High God. And if we are, we do not need to be dominated by fear. This is why I believe that when you pray, you should always start your prayers by saying what you believe about God. You know, you should say, "Hello, dear Lord. It's so good to talk to you today. Father, you are the greatest power in this universe. You are the creator of everything. You are the one who knows everything, and you love me." That's amazing. It's amazing. You focus your mind. God is not some ghost somewhere that you're hoping Casper is going to, you know, do you a favor. He's the creator God of the universe who loves you to death. And when you focus your mind on that, it changes things. Warren Wiersbe says, whenever we find ourselves worrying, our first action ought to be to get alone with God. And when we do, we need to affirm our love for Him, and we need to fix our mind on His love for us. And settling into the presence of God gives your spirit a sense of confidence. The second kind of prayer he mentions here are petitions. Now, this is when specific requests are made. Specific. Not, "Lord, bless me." And I mean, God's in heaven going, "Bless me, bless me. Good night. There's 100,000 ways I could bless that joke. I wonder what he wants." You know, specific, write it here. "My back's causing me problems. I need help with that." Write it down. Chuck Swindoll received a letter from a woman who wanted to share an answer to her prayer. She wanted to get married, and she was 31 before that happened, and she never really worried about it. She just left her future in the hands of God, which made her a really happy single person and a really happy married person. But she said that she had to confess that every night before she would go to bed, she would hang a pair of men's pants at the foot of her bed, and then kneel down beside the bed and pray, "Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man." And eventually God did, right? So anyway, he shared that story. And then the next week, he gets this letter from a mother in the church that's concerned, whose son and her husband were at church the week before, but she was homesick. And she said, "Dear Chuck, I'm wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed that before our son turns out the light, and goes to sleep, he hangs a woman's bikini over the foot of his bed. Should I be concerned about this?" And Chuck said, "No, nothing to worry about. He's just bringing his petitions before the Lord." You know? And he recently got married, so maybe, you know, it worked for him, so maybe it'll work for you too, right? Now, I've actually heard Christians say, "Well, I don't believe in asking God for anything for myself." Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? I mean, is your pride that crazy? I mean, when Jesus says, "Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you," the brother of Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not," and you just going to sit here dumb and silent, not calling on the power of heaven to be at work in your life as you were instructed to do by the Lord Jesus? Come on, man. Listen, anything that matters to you matters to your Father in heaven. If it's a dumb request, He'll let you know. He'll let you know. If it's not worthy of answering, you'll just get a no, okay? But he can let you know on that. You need to ask specifically. Here's my issue, Lord. This is what I'm worrying about. I don't want to worry about this anymore. So can I see some action on this? Here's the third thing, Thanksgiving. This is where we express our gratitude for the power that God has shown in the past, trusting that he will show that kind of power in the future. You know, when you thank God for answering prayers in the past, it gives you confidence about the present and the future. Friend, I don't know of any better way to change my attitude than to pray with thanksgiving. You know, whenever I praise God for what he has already done in my life, and then I thank him for what I believe he will yet do, I feel an almost immediate replacement of worry with trust. In fact, in verse 7, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. People in the world can't even figure this out. They don't even understand this, the peace that we have. And it guards. It's like a fortress around our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Man, can't you see Paul sitting in that jail cell, leaning against one side of the wall, Roman soldier on the other side, guarding him, sneering at him, trying to intimidate him. And when Paul thinks about that soldier and he thinks, dude, if you knew who else was in this cell with me, you'd understand why I don't have any fear of you. I'm at peace. Now, Paul is encouraging us to invest the time and energy that we're currently spending on worry in prayer. Because worry doesn't make any difference. And prayer actually does. The next step, he says, is to recalibrate your thinking. Recalibrate your thinking. Now, if you're taking notes, write verse 8 beside this on your note sheet. You know, when we worry, it's because our minds are out of whack because of either fear or unfaithfulness. And one way to fix that is to retune it, you know, to recalibrate your thinking. Look at verse 8. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. Man, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, you think about these things. Man, one way to overcome worry is to focus your mind on what the Bible says is true and good and right and real and reality. I remember visiting my friend Jan Farron in the hospital just days before she died. Jan is a sweet little woman in our church. She'd been in hospice. She had cancer. She was very sick. When I got to St. Joseph's Hospital, she's smiling and vibrant and at peace. I walked in her room and she says, Cam, I can't wait to see the Lord. I'm just a few days away and I can't wait. I was like, I am in the presence of greatness here. Listen, she had cancer. Yeah. She had a problem. Sure. This little tiny life on earth is getting ready to end. Yeah. But her mind was calibrated by the truth of God's word, and her faith prepared her and made her excited about heaven and replaced worry with peace. Now, the steps away from worry are intentional prayer, recalibrated thinking, and disciplined action. Look at verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or even seen in me, put it into practice, and then the God of peace will be with you. Now, here's a guy who realizes that he should be setting a life that's worthy of following. An example that's worthy of following. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or even seen in me, put that into practice in your own life, and then you'll experience the peace that I'm experiencing in this jail cell. Now, look at this stone. If you wrote taxes on this stone, I want to encourage you to pray and think and call an accountant tomorrow. If you wrote health, you ought to pray and think and go to the doctor. If you wrote money, you ought to pray and think and call the church and get in Financial Peace University or get some financial counseling. If you wrote grades, you need to pray and think and get you a study partner. If there's some secret sin, and that's why you didn't write anything down, you scared somebody will see it, or you're just too proud to admit it. Let me tell you, if you think it's secret, you're going to find out different about that. But I'll tell you, you need to repent. Pray, think, repent, tell somebody, tell a trusted friend. Secrets will have power over you until you tell somebody. The only way through is to tell somebody. You do that, very soon you might not have anything to worry about if you pray and think. And then take that energy that you're spending on worry and invest it in positive action. So look at this stone one more time. I want to encourage you to stop worrying by giving this to the Lord and leaving this with the Lord. I can remember when our kids were little and I was preaching on worry, and Sarah and I had them around the dinner table and we said, tell us what y'all worry about. And they were like, nothing. And I thought, why would they worry? They have a loving father and mother who love them, committed to them, care for them, meet their every need. They rest in that. If you're a follower of Jesus, you have all those things too. And I want to encourage you to stop worrying about this. By prayer and petition and thanksgiving as you give it to the Lord. Now, after this service today on all of our campuses, here's what I hope you'll do. I hope you'll say, Lord, this has been plaguing me. I'm not worrying about this anymore. I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to make a plan this week. I'm going to talk to some Christian friend. I'm going to talk to some smart person who can help me come up with a plan. And then by your grace, Lord, I'm going to execute that plan. And every time I think about this in the future, I'm going to remember that today I gave it to you. And I'm not worrying about this anymore. And I'm going to put it on my desk so that every time I see it, I'll be reminded I gave this to the Lord. I'm not worrying about this anymore. I've got a plan. I'm working it. If I'm off plan, I'm going to get back on plan, but I'm not worrying about this anymore. Or maybe it's some unforgiven sin that's been plaguing you. And you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to confess this to somebody. You need to repent of this sin and then go out to the lake over here, or go to some body of water, stop on top of the Talmadge Bridge. Maybe not. And just take that rock and just throw it as far as you can throw it and then watch it until it goes kaboom. Oh, and it splashes in that water. Anytime this comes up, you think about that splash. And remember, I gave this to the Lord. I'm going to let him bury this in the deepest sea. I'm not worrying about this anymore. You know, the Bible does not counsel us to think that we can just throw our worries away. Scripture encourages us to throw them to a loving Father who is bigger than whatever we fear. And that's how you learn to live without worry. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you for this word from your word that has freed so many people from worry over the years. And I pray, God, that it'll free hundreds of people here today. And I pray, God, that there'll be folks who will take steps in these next few moments, that they won't just think that by deciding not to worry, they'll ever be able to stop worrying, but that they will take steps, Lord, that they will humble themselves before you and they will make requests. And they will start moving in the direction of obedience. And I pray, God, that you'd bless them as they do. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, in a few minutes after this service, we're going to have a lakeside baptism service. And we've got 30-something people that have already signed up to be baptized in the lake today. And I get to be a part of that baptism service. And I'm really excited about that. But you know, in a sense, many of those folks are going to stop worrying about things that have plagued them all their lives because they're going to throw themselves in the water, you know? We're going to go down to the lake, and I'm going to get them like this, and I'm just going to go, boom! Not really. But I mean, they're going to go under that water, and when they come up, there's going to be a sense that they have been washed clean. Shame from the past, she's never going to worry about that again, because she's been washed clean. Guilt over things that he did intentionally, not going to worry about that anymore, because he's confessed that now. And he's been washed clean. Forgiven. Old, died, new, ready for new life. That could be you. That could be you. Maybe you're worried today because you don't know the Lord. You know where the church is. You know how to come to church. You know how to act like a Christian. You're just not one. You've never done business with the Lord. You've never humbled yourself and said, Lord, I'm a sinner who needs to be forgiven. I'm coming to you with nothing in my hands. I'm asking for grace. Maybe the reason you worry is because you're trying to play God. And let me tell you, you're not doing a good job of it. There's only one person who can pull that off. And he's the one who beckons to you. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If you've never given your life to Christ, man, I want to encourage you to come today. If you're in the back row, I'll be standing right down here waiting on you, waiting to celebrate with you as you take that first step away from worry toward peace in God. If you've already given your life to Christ, man, come join our church. Come be a part of what God is doing here. It's awesome. We want you to be a part of it. We don't want you watching. We want you to be a player. Come be a player in what God is doing here. If you need somebody to pray for you today, there are folks lined up over here. And I'm telling you, honest to God, you may not know how to pray about this. You may not even know how to say the words. But they do. And they can help you pray about this specifically. And you listen to how they pray about it. And then you start praying that way. And you just never know what God will do. So let's stand and let's sing our commitment song. And if you have a need that only God can meet today, Man, you come down front, we'll introduce you to him and the power that he alone has, that he wants to put it active in your life. So you come, I'll meet you right down front. Here we go.